pop that top. When I was in high school, there was a girl from a neighboring school who seemed to excel at absolutely everything she did. She was a straight-A student. She went to the All-State Band 3 times. She was a skilled pianist and was a fine singer. She was also a state cross-country runner. She acted in community theater and school plays. She was also pretty. And on top of that, she was a sweet, kind person. It was hard to not like her. Well, at least for most people. She did have a few haters, even among a few adults, surprisingly enough, which puzzled me. It's one thing for a kid to be envious of another kid when one of them does well, but it's quite another thing for an adult to act that way. It made me wonder what was going on in that person's life to speak so bitterly about a 17-year-old. But I wonder if some of it would have to do with recognition, or the lack of recognition this person had felt in their life. An unmet need that had simmered and stewed for decades. We all want to be recognized. All of us want to be seen. We want to be noticed, judged, worthy. It's a deep human need, perhaps as primal as the drive for food or sex. It's no wonder that so many songs today, looking at you, Taylor Swift, are about the drama that results from recognition or the lack of recognition and envy. I'm not going to sing the songs. I don't want to get a copyright strike on YouTube, okay? We all want to be, which makes what happens in our story from John's Gospel so striking. Jesus, unlike everyone else, is utterly unconcerned with human recognition. Totally unconcerned with that. He's unconcerned with human accolades or glory. Jesus is simply concerned with God's glory, with God's recognition. Jesus knows who he is, the divine word, the Son of God, and he knows where he's going. To the cross, which will be his enthronement and glorification. A strange glory indeed. The cue for this final journey, though, ironically enough, is human recognition. After Jesus rides through the city on Palm Sunday, some Greeks want to see Jesus. These may either be full Jewish converts or what were called God-fearers. That is, Gentiles who worship the God of Israel, but didn't necessarily undergo circumcision or observe dietary laws. So there were plenty of each, so we don't need to choose. What's important is that these were outsiders. These were not native-born people. This is a sign that the good news of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension will extend beyond Israel's borders to encompass the entire created order. And it's a sign that calls for renewed commitment. Andrew and Philip, way back in John chapter 1, were among Jesus' first called disciples. It's no accident that they now bring the news to Jesus of these Greeks. And Jesus responds in a really strange way. He doesn't go see the Greeks. He doesn't acknowledge it. He gives a renewed call to discipleship with these puzzling words. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What can he possibly mean? Well, he can't mean hate in the literal sense. Jesus is not telling us to hate the fact that we're alive. This is not a call to do that. He isn't prescribing throwing away our lives, considering them worthless or no account. We're of infinite worth to our God. Rather, he's calling us to live our lives mindful that life is more than mere biological existence. Life is what is more than what the world can offer. Life is more than human recognition, praise, fame, or notoriety. Rather, what Jesus shows us is eternal life, the life that comes from following him, literally a life of the ages or of the eons. He is talking about true life, a life more real than the life on this plane, a life beyond self. Now, I'm going to break a cardinal rule of preaching. And that rule says you shouldn't talk about Greek words. That rule is based on two assumptions. One, it assumes that people are dumb. And none of you are dumb. Two, it also assumes that languages are boring. And language is not boring. The first, there are two words that Jesus uses that are translated life. And the first is psyche. Psyche. Which, for the sake of simplicity, we'll call self. It's life lived as a self, as a person of this world. Jesus reminds us that if we love ourselves and value our worldly existence above anything else, if it's just looking out for number one all the time, then that's what we'll get. Mere worldly existence. All return to dust someday. There's a hard limit on our worldly self. It won't matter how many Instagram hearts, Facebook likes, or retweets we get, for those of us who are on social media. It won't matter how much honor, how much money, how much recognition, how much praise we get. Even our memories, even the memories of us will one day pass away. We die, and one day the last person to remember us or to hear of us will die. That's the hard reality of psyche, the earthly self. But when Jesus talks about eternal life, he's using a different word. He's using the word Zoe. And that word points us to a life greater than the life lived in this world. Jesus is pointing to a new kind of life, a different kind of character of life. It's a life freed from compulsive service to self. It's a life freed for living as Jesus lived. Living as Jesus lived in the confident knowledge of who God has called us to be. A life of service to others and to God while not diminishing ourselves and not diminishing who God has called us to be. The Hebrew word for this kind of life, and this is the third one, I promise, and the last one, is avana, which means humility in the sense of taking up the right amount of space. Taking up the right amount of space. True Christ-like humility means we know who we are and we know what we're called to do. We're called to love each other as Christ loves us. We're called to follow Christ and thus live the abundant life that Christ gives us. We're called neither to pride nor to a false self-effacement, a false modesty. We're called to live in the light of the one who loved us so much, he carried the weight of the world's sin upon himself. He carried all of our selfishness, all of our pride, all of our hatred, all of our false humility upon himself so that we could live a new kind of life, a life that begins now. It's God's recognition that matters. Not human recognition. And from the cross, God recognizes all and draws all to himself. Jesus said that. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. That's a life of the ages. a life of the eons, eternal life, a life that begins now and continues on. In a world where a lot of our social ills seem to be rooted in a rage at not being seen, not being noticed, not giving our just deserts, what would it look like for us to really trust that God sees us? What would it really look like for us to really trust that God loves us just as we are right now? To know that God doesn't give us according to what we deserve. In fact, how many of you would ever say to God, God, I want you to give me exactly what I deserve? Probably few of us would. God doesn't give us according to what we deserve, but according to the love that went to the cross. What would it also mean if Christians carried that confident self-knowledge with them in their lives? Might it mean less anxiety, less fear, less rage in our lives, in the lives of those around us? Might it mean that we can let go of our own desires to be seen a little bit, knowing that God truly sees us and knows us better than we know ourselves? Might it mean that as bearers of His strange glory, we also become a means of reconciling the world to God, showing people the Christ who loved us and died and rose again for us? Because God truly does love us and truly does see us. God heals us and gives us eternal life, a life of the eons, out of nothing but divine love and mercy. God says, Roma, you, Roma, Sarah, Carol, Julie, Sue, Connie, you are a child of God. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. You are worthy of my love. You are worthy of the abundant life that I came to give. You are worthy of following me and of sharing the healing love I came to give to a broken, self-obsessed world. That's what the cross given to us in baptism is all about. The sign of the new covenant spoken of in Jeremiah is us. We're that sign, the cross that we carry. We're the carriers of His Zoe, His eternal life to all the world. God help us to always make that life known, wherever we are and in whatever we do. Amen.